Mark chapter 8, verse 22. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to see maybe what the blind man saw as he was in transition from being totally blind to being able to see clearly. I pray that you would help us to learn something. And we ask, God, as we study the scriptures, that you'll bring these truths into our lives. May we be acceptable of them, Lord. May we be found one day at the throne of grace, at the judgment seat. And as we look back on this morning, we can report to the Lord, Lord, I came in with an open heart. I came in with a willing heart. I wanted to hear what the scripture said, and I did the very best I could to apply these Bible principles to my life. Lord, help us to grasp hold of what's preached this morning and to use it even, Lord, before the day's out. Help us to use it in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Very interesting statement. I see men as trees walking. How many of you believe that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable? Makes the reading of the Bible very exciting because you know that there's no filler, there's no statement, no verse, no chapter that's just in there to take up room, to take up space. I believe the very words of God have been preserved even unto this generation. It's exciting to be able to read the scriptures and know that we read an inspired Bible, a preserved Bible, and that these are the very words of God. Mark chapter number 8, we read a story about Jesus and he is healing a blind man. I won't go into all of the whys behind it, but oftentimes Jesus healed people very publicly. In this particular instance, he chose, for some reasons, to do this privately, to the point where he took the blind man by the hand and led him completely out of the city before he would heal him. The Bible says, and I know, kids, this is a little graphic and it may even seem a little gross, but it says that he spit on his eyes. Now, in most instances, that would be perhaps the greatest insult, perhaps the greatest mark of disrespect that you could do to a person. But Jesus used divine spittle as an anointing oil, a healing oil for the eyes of this man. And then he asked him, after he spit on his eyes, asked him after he put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And the Bible says he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, the Bible says that he put his hands upon him again. And when he looked up the next time, he saw everything restored. His sight was completely restored. And he saw with 20/20, if that is the best of the best vision, and I don't know if it is or not, but whatever the best was, that man saw with that type of a vision from that day forward. Jesus had performed a miracle. Now, why not just heal him in one step? Because if he had done so, we would not have this verse and we would not have this truth that God is wanting to get across to us today. I don't know about you. I'll just say this. It may seem strange, but I love trees. How many of you are like that? I love trees. I know some people are very partial to flowers and some people are very partial to shrubbery, and most of us don't like grass, especially about once a week when we've got to deal with it in our yard. But I guess I've always just kind of been partial to trees. I was raised out in the country. We spent a lot of time in the woods, grew even from a young age to be able to identify different types of trees, spent a lot of time climbing trees and hunting in trees and chopping down trees and even a little bit of time planting trees in my life. If you come to the Ross small farm estate out there north of town, one of the things you'll notice if you just take a glance, just a precursory glance at our property, is you'll figure out that Pastor Jerry likes trees. I like to plant trees. I don't just plant them and forget them. I take care of them, especially as they're coming up. I spend some time trimming and pruning them and forming them, and I really enjoy it. I know we're getting to be old. I told my wife, you know, we're getting to be old people. Our exciting thing to do of an evening is to walk around the house and check out our trees and our plants and our garden and maybe make it to the mailbox and back, and then we're just turning into old people. But I do enjoy that. I really enjoy having trees. I like the idea of planting something that's going to be here if God tarries long after I leave. We have trees. We bought the place in 94. We have trees now that are four times as tall as I am that I planted when we moved there, and they were just little saplings. I enjoy that. Trees, by the way, you can learn a lot. You can learn a lot by studying God's nature. You really can. There's amazing lessons to be learned by studying God's nature. For some of you that's never paid attention, there's all kinds of different kinds of trees. They're not all the same. They're not all given to us for the same purpose. They, if you get to know trees, watch this, you can see character traits in some of the trees that remind you of character traits that you'll see in some people. And I believe that God allowed this little verse so that as we study His creation, we can be reminded that sometimes men resemble trees that are walking trees. And it's because of the character traits that sometimes we as humans have in common with some of the trees that God has created. Now, I just did a quick read through the Bible this week and looked at every verse where the word tree or trees was found and read them, and I jotted down just a few things for you in introduction. One of the reasons that God created trees, and He created trees for quite a few reasons, and we are blessed to have trees, folks, an important part of our ecosystem, an important part, things that we take for... You know, we wouldn't be in this building right now if it weren't for trees. You know the hymn book that you use, you wouldn't have if it wasn't for trees. You know the Bible you hold in your lap, you wouldn't have if it wasn't for trees. And so there's several reasons that God put trees on this earth. Trees provide beauty. In Genesis 2:9, it says, "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight." Don't you enjoy springtime just watching the trees come into bloom? I enjoy the summer and then the fall when they all become all of this big palette of divine color, and it's just an amazing thing that God on purpose created trees to be pleasant to our sight, for us to just be able to visually enjoy, just to add beauty to this world. The Bible goes on to say in that verse, "Out of the ground the Lord God made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food." Trees provide nourishment. If you go through the Bible, you'll see fruit trees are mentioned, and olive trees and fig trees and apple trees and almond trees and on and on and on. And it's certainly true that we are provided a lot of the very best types of food. The very best types of food we are provided off of trees. And then, of course, trees provide shade and comfort. In Genesis 18:4, "Let a little water, I pray you," this is Abraham meeting those divine visitors, "let a little water, I pray you, be fetched and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree." Anybody ever spent some time resting themselves under a tree? I think one of the great things about growing up out in the country is we just spent a lot of time in the heat of the day just under a shade tree, providing shade and comfort. Trees provide building and construction materials. We read in Isaiah 44, "The carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He maketh out with a line. He fitteth it with planes and marketh it with a compass and maketh it after the figure of man according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in his house. He hewed him down cedars and take the cypress and the oak, which he strengthened for himself amongst the trees of the forest." You realize that even Jesus Christ himself, for 30 years, not quite 30 years, actually probably for about 18 of the 30 years, was a carpenter. And so those of you that work with wood, you have an appreciation for the different types of beauty. God made such a wonderful variety of types of wood. And I don't know about you, but I just love wood furniture. I love wood floors. Hardwood floors have really become popular again. And folks have kind of gone back to where we all used to, I think, got started at. I like a natural wood trim. I just like wood. There's just a beauty about a wood. And God, of course, provided that, this renewable resource, so that every generation would have available to it building and construction materials. Trees provide fuel for cooking and warmth. The Bible talks about he planteth an ash and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh the... And then this is a sad part of the verse. Yea, then he maketh a god and worshipeth it. We'll talk about that in a minute. Trees provide life lessons and practical wisdom. That's what I'm going to try to tap into this morning, so that you know that what I'm doing is very biblical. The Bible says, and Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the East Country and of all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all the men, and his fame was in all nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He also spake of beasts and of fowls and of creeping things and of fishes. And one of the things this verse establishes is what is also reiterated in Romans chapter 1, is that God put everything here. His creation is designed not just for beauty, but as teaching object lessons for us. And so, young people, don't fall asleep during biology class. But honestly, pay attention and learn and observe just from the creation of God. And it's amazing how much wisdom you will gain and you'll glean in your life. I like this. The Bible says the trees are active in praising the Lord. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth with singing. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Now, you may think that's crazy, but there's not a person that spent any time outside watching the trees during a storm that haven't seen the trees clap their hands. You've seen the wind stir the trees and watch them clap their hands. The Bible says the trees are even active in praising the Lord. I like this. Zacchaeus found out this. Trees provide a place to climb. Amen, young man. Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans. He was rich, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was of little stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. One of the great things I discovered as a young man is that trees are great to climb. I was at Mrs. Vessel's house yesterday. By the way, I talked to Ronnie on the phone last night, and he wanted me to say hi and to say thank you for your prayers. And he's doing very, very good. Matter of fact, I want to just share this with you because I think the church ought to hear it. He said, Brother Jerry, I'm going to send you copies of over 30 certificates that I've earned in the time I've been here. And he said every one of them is for a completion of a Bible class here in the prison. He said, I want you to take those certificates and I want you to mail them to the judge. He said, I'm not doing this because I expect the judge to lessen my sentence. That's not why I want to do it. He said, the prosecutor said that the only reason I started going to church, the only reason I got religion, was to try to keep from going to jail. I want that judge to see that this is real in my life. And I was just so encouraged by that testimony. By the way, Lord willing, he's underneath now, 1 year left, less than 1 year left, before he will have paid his debt to society and be back in our congregation. And I'm looking forward to that. But I was at Brother, Mrs. Vessel's, and I went outside, and Nalaney was with me. And I looked, and she wanted to show me her puppy, and then she was running around in circles, and you ought to see this girl go. She just go, go, go. And when I finally got her back in the house, I started to walk out, and you've got a tree. As soon as you walk out the front door of your house, right over here, you got like the best climbing tree I think I've ever seen in my life. I might come over sometime this week and just try it out. That's all right. Just be ready to call 911 in case I can't get down. But as a little boy, that's what you'd always do. Whenever you went to anybody's house, the first thing you do is scope around. You're looking for, is there a climbing tree on the property? And God has provided mankind with these wonderful gifts. You know what? It's sad what man has perverted the tree and used it for. Man's perverted the tree to provide wood for carving of idols. We just read about that. Isn't that sad? It says, then shall it be for man to burn. He will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god and worshipeth it. He maketh a graven image and fall down thereunto. You know, God created trees for all these proper reasons. What does a lost man, what does natural man, sinful man do? He takes a tree. The Bible says he cuts it down. Uses part of it to start a fire, uses a part of it to build something, and uses the shavings for baking, and then he's got a little piece of wood left, so he takes his knife out and he whittles it into a little statue of some kind, sets it up, and then begins to worship. Aren't we a mess? Man has perverted the tree by using planting groves as a place of worship, worshiping their false gods, and this we see all through the Old Testament, where Judah and then Israel later on, or Israel first then Judah later on, would plant these groves in the high places, in the high hills, and the Bible uses this phrase many times, under every green tree, and they would make these little places. You know, by the way, that started with Adam and Eve. When they sinned against God, where did they go hide themselves? The Bible says they hid themselves amongst the trees, and there's something about a pagan mindset that believes if we can plant a grove of trees and we can go in the midst of the groves of that trees, we can do whatever we want to do and we'll be hidden. God won't see it, but that's not true. The eyes of the Lord are in every place beholding the evil and the good. And so man has perverted the trees like we've perverted everything else that God's given. Man perverted the tree to provide a place of execution. Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation, talking to the baker, the three baskets are 3 days, yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. By the way, don't forget this, our lovely Savior even made the supreme sacrifice by dying on a tree. The Bible says in Acts 5:30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus whom you slew and hanged on a tree. And then the beautiful verse in 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on a tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. I see men as trees walking. I'm just going to point out two trees this morning that we find in the Bible that I think it would be good for us to look at, to gain lessons from, and to aspire to be in their areas of strength, to aspire to be for God more than we are. Let me first of all have you go to 1 Kings chapter number 5. Let's go back in the Bible now. 1 Kings chapter number 5. And I'm going to have you look at the cedars of Lebanon. The cedars of Lebanon. We're going to do a little study on these real quick this morning and show you this wonderful, unusual, amazing tree that is found over and over and over again in Scripture. 1 Kings chapter number 5. If you'll notice, verse number 5 and verse number 6, and then we'll jump down and read one other verse. But in 1 Kings chapter 5 and verse number 5, we read this, and now therefore command thou that they hew me cedar trees out of Lebanon, and my servant shall be with thy servants, and unto thee will I give hire for thy servants according to all that thou shalt according to all that thou shalt appoint, for thou knowest that there is not among us any that can skill to hew timber like unto the Sidonians. And it came to pass, when Hiram heard the words of Solomon, that he rejoiced greatly and said, blessed be the Lord this day, which hath given unto David a wise son over this great people. Now look at verse number 10. So Hiram gave Solomon cedar trees and fir trees according to all his desire. Now why did Solomon want these cedars of Lebanon? Why did he desire this mighty tree and the timber that came from them? Because he wanted to build a house for the Lord. He wanted to build a house for the Lord. Now, I've seen some men in my day who are as the cedars of Lebanon walking. Let me tell you about the Lebanon cedar. It's an evergreen tree. It grows up to 130 feet tall. Can you imagine that? 130 feet tall with a trunk up to 8 feet in diameter. That's 8 feet in diameter. The cedar of Lebanon was important to various ancient civilizations. The trees were used by the Phoenicians for building commercially and military ships, as well as houses, palaces, and temples. Now let's go into the Bible. The Hebrew prophet Isaiah used the Lebanon cedar as a metaphor for pride of the world. The Jews once burned Lebanese cedar woods on the Mount of Olives to celebrate the New Year. Foreign rulers from both far and near and far would order the wood for their religious and civil constructions, the most famous of which are King Solomon's Temple in Jerusalem and David and Solomon's palaces. Because of its significance, the word cedar is mentioned 76 times in the Bible and played a pivotal role in the cementing of the Phoenicians and Hebrew relationship. It was also used by the Romans, the Greeks, and the Persians, and the Assyrians, and the Babylonians. It was used by the British even in World War II. The wood was cut from these mighty cedars. Now, preacher, why are you going through all this? As I read this, I could not help but think of men I have known. Men who are as the mighty cedars of Lebanon walking. As I read this, I couldn't help but think that there are men that represent these same positive attributes. Men of strength. Men who are steadfast. Men who are unmovable. Men who've been used of God through the years as spiritual pillars in the work of God. I'm talking about 1 Corinthians 15:58 men. Strong in their convictions, determined in their stand, dedicated to holiness, unbendable and unyielding to the temptations of this world, and unhearing to the constant call to compromise. Here's the point I want to make about this particular tree. These trees... This type of a tree you can use to build the house of God. And let me say this also. This kind of a man you can use to build a church for God. A church for God. Thank God for men that have stood as cedars of Lebanon throughout the years. And young men, I want you to give me a good hearing. I believe God's put certain things on this earth so we can learn something. And when Solomon wanted to build a house for God, you know what he said? He said, give me a certain type of tree. And every preacher in the world who God has stirred their heart to build a work for God, you know what they do? They get on their knees and say, God, give me a certain kind of man. Because it takes men of strength. It takes men of leadership. It takes men of holiness. It takes men of purpose. It takes men that aren't interested in compromise to be strong pillars in a congregation and to help build with the pastor the right type of a church for the Lord Jesus Christ. I have seen these men who are as the cedars of Lebanon. We have in our congregation, thank God, some gray-haired pillars that have stood like cedars of Lebanon, stood by their preacher, stood in the congregation, had some convictions, had some beliefs, raised their family to believe in God. And you know what? I'm challenging a new generation that is growing up. We need you to develop the character traits of the cedars of Lebanon. I want to say this. I want to thank God for the cedars of Lebanon who have stood in the pulpits of our land throughout these generations. And by the way, we need some young men that'll surrender to the ministry and answer the call of God and not be blown around with every wind of doctrine and not be follow every line of compromise, but it'll just stand. The pulpits of this next generation, they're being emptied out. The older men that have stood are going on. Who's going to listen to God? Who's going to answer the call? Thank God for the cedars of Lebanon who've stood in our pulpits. They stand straight. They stand strong on the Word of God. They've done it for years. They've stood in the storms. They've stood in the blazing sun. They've stood in the lonely nights. But they've stood. They've been battered by the winds of controversy and the words of compromisers. But you know what? It doesn't seem to affect them a bit. They just stand. I want to say this. Not to glorify him, but hopefully to point some young men to some right kind of examples. This church was founded by an old cedar of Lebanon. You have that heritage here. You ought to respect that heritage. You know what? Thank God for the men that I could look up to as a young preacher. I'm talking about when I first surrendered to preach. Thank God that I could go hear a man like Jack Hudson. He was an old cedar of Lebanon. Thank God that Lee Robertson stood like an old cedar of Lebanon. Thank you that we could go to the sword conference, listen to John R. Rice. You know what, buddy? There wasn't any budge. There wasn't any give. He just stood. He just stood on the Word of God. Thank God that I was able to listen multiple times and hear Lester Roloff preach. Thank God for the times our pastor brought Bob Kelly in here. And I'm talking about that old generation that just said, you know what? If the Bible says it, we believe it. We're standing on it. We're not budging. How does that compare to this, you know, this new wave, new age preacher that's being puked out of our seminaries? J. Frank Norris was an old cedar of Lebanon. George Truett was an old cedar of Lebanon. Jack Hiles and Sam Jones and R.G. Lee were old cedars of Lebanon. Joe Henry Hanks and Tom Malone and D.L. Moody, and I could go on and on, but thank God for listening to me. Everybody I've mentioned here, I believe, if I look over the list here, I think just about everybody I've mentioned, except my dad, thank God, they're gone. They're in heaven now. Let me say this, folks. A sassafras sapling can't pastor a church. Let me say it again. A sassafras sapling can't pastor a church. Oh, he can pretend to pastor it, but he won't pastor it. Are you listening to me? Now, sassafras saplings, I'm glad they're around. When I was a boy, I thought that they were good for making homemade fishing poles. I've even tried to make a homemade bow and arrow out of a few of them. You know why you could do that? Because they were so flexible. They didn't stand. You could pull on them and yank on them, move them about any way you wanted to. Are you listening to me, church? Men, are you listening to me? You know what? We need a revival in our church of people that are glad that you've got a Lebanon, cedar of Lebanon pastor, and stop sitting there pining away wishing you had an old wishy-wash compromiser. You ought to thank God for it. Because I'm going to tell you something. Let me say this. I'm not worthy to shine the shoes of the men that I've listened. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. The old cedar of Lebanon preachers and pastors are a dying breed. And that's a shame. They shouldn't be a dying breed. But I don't want to just thank God for the men that have stood in the pulpits. I want to thank God for the cedars of Lebanon who have stood with the men who stood in the pulpits. See, every church has to have some church pillars. Every church has to have some cedars of Lebanon. Men who lead their families in a proper and biblical way. Men who pray, not just talk about praying, but pray. Men who serve. I mean, they rearrange their lives and rearrange their schedules. And you know what? The church isn't just an occasional interruption in their life. It is something they've dedicated their life to. They give their life to. They rearrange their life to help the church be a success. I mean, men who go to work. I said men who go to work and tithe and sacrifice and serve. Men who stand for something. Men who hold to holiness. Men who refuse to surrender to the culture. Men who love the Bible and love to hear it preached. Men who walk like men and talk like men and dress like men and act like men. Brother Derek, he asked me when he was heading off to Montana, one of the last times we had a conversation, preacher, he said, you got any just last minute advice? I know I've listened and I know we've talked and I know we've counseled, but just anything. He said, what do I need? He said, I know I need God, but what else do I need? I said, son, you need men. If you're going to build a church, let me give you the advice my daddy gave me, and he said, you pray for men. You know what? I wish I had a dollar for every time I've talked to a young preacher that's out there. And by the way, he's a young one. He may not be as tall as some of these old timers, but he's a growing straight and a standing strong. And there's some young preachers who are cedars of Lebanon out there. And I wish I had a dollar for every time I've heard a preacher say, oh, Brother Jerry, if I just had one or two men in my congregation, if I just had one or two men, I'm talking about they don't have to be fancy. It doesn't matter if they got frills or not. It doesn't matter how talented they are. But I mean men that are just solid. Solid in their belief. Solid in their conviction. If I could just have a man that when I preached hard things from the pulpit would sit out there and say, "Amen, preacher. That's where we stand, and that's where our family's going to stand." Let me just say this. People sometimes wonder a little bit about, and they question a little bit about what God's done here just outside of a little town of 1,500 people. But let me say this, and I know it's God, but you know what? God uses men. God uses men. I was getting ready to take the communion the other day, and as I often do, our four of our five deacons, they rotate around, but four of five deacons will be standing down there, and this is the one time that I get to serve them, and I enjoy it. And I go down there, and I hand the plate to them, and I watch their hands, and they pick up that bread, and I always thank God. I always take those few minutes, and I thank God for the men that have been here long-term, standing beside not just one preacher, but several preachers, and have just stood the test of time. And the storms have come, and the trials have come, and there's heartache in everybody's life, and there's setbacks, but you know what? They just said, "I made a decision in my life that I'm going to stand right here and put my roots deep in the ground, and you know what? That's what I'm going to do." Now, I'm appealing to a group of 20 and 30-somethings this morning. I'm appealing to a group of 20 or 30-somethings this morning. We need some young men that will decide that they're going to be the cedars of Lebanon. I mean, anybody can be an old scrub bush. Anybody can be an old thistle bush. It doesn't take any talent to be that. Anybody can be those things. But you know what? It takes some decisions. It takes some conviction to stand up and stand strong. And you know what? Not be influenced by every little dingbat that comes into your life. But stand for the Lord and stand on the Bible and say, "You know what? I am going to grow roots deep and I'm going to stand strong. And you know what? Wherever God puts me, I'm going to be a pillar in a church and somebody that sets the way and the example for the rest of the congregation." You cannot build a church on sassafras saplings. You just can't do it. We need cedars of Lebanon to be pillars in the church. Now let me have you go over to Psalms chapter 1. I want to show you another tree. This may have been the one that came to mind when I said we were going to go look at a couple trees. But in Psalms chapter 1, there's also a different type of tree. The cedar of Lebanon was used for the building, for the construction, for the girding of the house of God. But you know what? No church can be successful unless it has fruit trees. Thank God for fruit trees. In Psalm chapter number 1, the very first psalm, we read this: "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Now that type of a man is then compared or contrasted in verses 4 and 5. "The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Look right up here. Let me tell you this. We've got a bunch of young men, and I know I'm preaching. Maybe I should have saved this sermon for Father's Day. I'm talking to men, but I believe something. You get men in a church right, you'll get the family right. Let me say it again. You get men in the church squared away. Men, we're supposed to lead. It's our responsibility to lead. I don't apologize that to anybody. God set that up. That's His divine plan. And if we as men would dedicate ourselves and rededicate ourselves and be what we ought to be for the Lord Jesus Christ. Most women in their heart of hearts, you know what? They're just looking for, they in their heart want a strong spiritual leader to follow in their home. They really do. God made them that way. Now, you young men, you know what? You're going to make two choices. You're going to obey the first three verses, and as a result, by the time you hit your 20s and 30s, you're going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth your fruit in your season, your leaf not withering. Whatsoever you do shall prosper. If you don't follow the instruction in this verse, the first two verses, then you know what? You'll be like the ungodly. You'll be like the chaff which the wind driveth away. I mean, it'll just take a little puff of saint, and he'll just blow on your life, and you'll flitter away 18, 19 years old until you land wherever you land. So let me say this, folks. We need Christians? I mean, are you saved? If you're saved, aren't you interested in what God says you ought to do with your life? Because God says, I want to bless you. I want to bless you, but I can't bless you unless you decide that you're going to live a certain kind of life. You're not going to prosper. You're not going to be healthy. You're not going to produce fruit. You're not going to be all I want you to be until you step up in some areas and do some things. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Look right up here. This is for all of us. Who are you listening to? Where do you get your counsel? Let me say it again. Who are you listening to? I'm telling you what, there's always some pagan out there that's trying to get the ear of one of our young people. I'm warning you. I'm standing up here. Listen, for a minute here, I'm drawing a circle around myself. I'm separating myself from everybody in this room. I'm the pastor here. I need to stand here alone. I need to say this, and you need to listen to me. But some of you, and it's just not kids, some of you need to break some ties. Some of you need to dissolve some friendships. Some of you need to blank out some numbers on your phone. Some of you need to block some numbers so that you don't get texts from certain individuals. Because you know what? They're pagans. They're living like pagans. And you know what? They want to influence you to be a pagan. And they are always trying to give you free advice. They're always trying to give you their ungodly opinion about something. Now, have enough sense to obey the Bible. Do you want to live a blessed life? You want to be able to live under the spout where the glory comes out. Then that means you need to obey what the Scripture's saying. Now, I'm going to tell you something. There's a progression here, by the way. We're going to get to it. You be careful who you get counsel from, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Be careful who you just hang out with. Be careful who you just hang out with, who you're just hanging around. If you're hanging around people that are ungodly, you know what? Then you're going to start doing ungodly things. Show me your friends today. I'll show you who you're going to be tomorrow. Okay, are you listening to me? Blessed is the man that walketh not the counsel of the ungodly. God sees a young man, a young lady, and says, you know what? I'm going to get my counsel. I'm going to get my advice from godly people. God says, I'm going to bless you for that. He says, you know what? I'm not going to hang around ungodly people. I'm going to hang around godly people. God says, I'm going to bless you for that. Now watch this last one, folks. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now, a scornful person, a scorner, look up here. I'll give you a proper, accurate, 100% accurate biblical definition of a scorner. A scorner is somebody who's reached the point where they are not afraid to publicly, verbally and publicly scorn righteousness, scorn the Bible, scorn holiness, scorn the pulpit, scorn Bible preaching. I mean, they're the kind of people that are so bold, they'll sit in a service like this, they'll sit here on a Sunday night, and they'll, under their breath, make little comments, little derogatory comments about what the Bible says and about what the preacher's preaching. You better watch them buzzards. Better watch who's waiting for you out there, young person, when you walk into the parking lot, who wants to draw you aside and scorn the authority and scorn your parents and scorn the preacher and scorn the standards of this church. You better watch it. Now there's a progression here. Let me show you what's happening here. The Bible says, blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. You know, here's a man that's doing right, and he's going somewhere. He's going somewhere. And all of a sudden, some ungodly counselor comes alongside him, and all of a sudden, he's walking. And the next thing you know, he's standing. Next thing you know, now he's sitting over here scorning the very people that are doing the things he used to do for God. Scorning the very people that have the same standards he used to have for God. And the Bible says, God says, listen to me, I'm watching your life. I will bless you if you'll stay away from ungodly counsel. I will bless you if you stay away from sinners and you don't hang around. I'll bless you if you don't sit in the seat of the scornful. But if you do, I'll withhold from you the blessings of Almighty God. You will not prosper. You will not do well. It will not come out well for you. But notice this, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Good night, folks. Do you understand that if you just read the Bible and study the Bible, I'm so sick and tired, and there's nothing I can do about it except try to educate our people. But do you understand that the culture is so anti-Bible that if you simply just live for the Bible, the culture is going to think you're a whack job? Are you getting this? I'm so sick of defending our positions and defending our standards, and I'm not going to defend them. I'm going to preach them. But if the Bible says something, you ought to do it. Well, but no one in the world does it. God doesn't say, if everybody else does it, do it. God said, do it. Good night, we're in the last days. Don't you think that Christ is about to come? And if this is the last days, then folks, don't you think the Bible says and tells us it's going to wax worse and worse and worse? If I just live by the Scripture, if I just live a decent, moral life, I'm in such contrast to what's going on in the world, they think you're wacky. I promise you this is true. I'll never forget, me and Cheryl, we went over to Brazil, Indiana. We planted that church. One of the first, we began to win, by the way, street teenagers to Christ. That's how we first got some of our congregation. We just winning street kids to Christ. And you know what? A young lady, 13 years old, got saved in our church, began to get on board, began to get excited. And you know what? One time on the way home, she said to us, I'm talking about a 13-year-old girl, confided to us, to me and my wife, said, I'm so glad that you guys came along when you came along. She said, I know this is wrong, and I know I shouldn't have been thinking this way, but she said, watch this. I'll be careful here. Watch this. She said, Pastor Jerry, Miss Cheryl, I was so tired of being teased and ridiculed for being a virgin, I was just going to go out and do whatever I had to do so I didn't have to bear that anymore. And by the way, public school kids sitting right here know exactly what I'm talking about. It hasn't got better, it's got worse. Are you getting this? So if we're teaching our kids the opposite of that, why wouldn't they think we're nuts? Are you listening to me? What I'm saying is this. You know what? Delight in the law of the Lord. Well, but so-and-so thinks this. Delight in the law of the Lord. But Dr. Phil says this. Delight in the law of the Lord. But Oprah thinks this. Delight in the law of the Lord. Delight in the law of the Lord. I don't care what man says. I want to know what the Scripture says. I want to know what God says. And I want to follow that. You know what? If it hair lips everybody in the county, they can just get hair lips. But I'm gonna stand on the Word of God. I'm gonna live by the Scriptures. I'm gonna delight in the law of the Lord. Why? Because God's given me a promise. I can be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth my fruit in my season. My leaves not withering. Whatsoever I'm doing shall prosper. Listen, I want that kind of a life. I want a God-blessed life. I want a God-blessed marriage. I want a God-blessed family. I want a God-blessed ministry. So I've got to decide, am I going to be some little mangy scrub brush being over here planted in the desert, just hanging on to enough soil to make it through another day, or do I want to be plant? I want to purposely plant myself. I want to purposely plant myself by the rivers of water. Listen, parents, don't you be dissuaded by the naysayers. You plant your kids right here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You plant your kids under the preaching of God's Word. You plant your kids in every ministry you can get them involved in. You plant your kids and teach your kids how it is, what it is to meet with God and have fellowship with God and read their Bible and pray. Listen, you plant your kids there because it's going to pay off one of these days. Old blind man, Jesus went over and put a little spit on his hands. He put it on the man's eyes. He said, what do you see? He said, I see men as trees walking. Folks, listen to me. We need some cedars of Lebanon at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We need some fruit trees of Psalms chapter 1. We need some young people and some young families that will start bearing fruit for the Lord. Bible says the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. God has a right to expect every one of us to bear fruit for the kingdom of God. In our lives should be daily evidences of the fruits of the Spirit of Almighty God, of the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. In this church, the lives of the membership should exhibit a double portion of love. I mean, that's what we've been preaching on, isn't it? A double portion of joy. A double portion of peace, a double portion of long-suffering, a double portion of gentleness, a double portion of goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You know what? Those fruits of the Spirit ought to be evident in our life. God has a right to ask us, to expect us to bear fruit in our soul-winning efforts. Christians should produce after their own kind. I want to just end with these thoughts. Luke 13, he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereof and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on, on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answered, said unto them, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Did you get that? 3 years, not much fruit being born. 3 years, no fruit much being born for the Lord. God has a right, as the husbandman, to expect us to bear fruit in our lives. Nothing is sadder than watching a tree that used to be to bear that used to bear fruit being cut down. Nothing is sad as driving by a church that used to evangelize the community. Now it's boarded up, or worse yet, not boarded up. Just dwindling down to a handful of selfish, satisfied people. You know, God will eventually place a curse on a fruitless tree. Matthew 21 says, Now in the morning as he returned to the city, he hungered. Talk about Jesus. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thence on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree, by the way, somebody ought to underline this in their Bible, presently the fig tree withered away. I've watched Christians wither away. Come on now. I'm talking about real life here. I've watched them wither away. Decide they're just not going to produce fruit for the Lord. They're just going to live for themselves. I got Bradford pear trees along the front of my property. I think they're beautiful. And they are. They're pretty. In the springtime, they produce beautiful blooms. In the fall, they produce nothing except red leaves. Yet they're called a Bradford pear tree. You know what? They have been bred to not produce fruit. I mean, they have been toyed with by men to the point where the tree that God created to produce a pear no longer produces a pear. It just looks pretty. Let me tell you something notorious. By the way, Linton's finding it out right now. When I seen them plant Bradford pear trees all up and down their streets, I said to myself, okay, about 5-6 years, you know what they're going to have? Every windstorm that comes through, they're going to be out there cutting off parts of the Bradford pear trees that fall apart. Just this week, or maybe last week, I just got it cut up yesterday, or the Friday, I think. Friday I got it cut up. But we've had one Bradford pear tree, beautiful thing to look at. Storm came through, 1/3 of it crashed to the ground about 2 years ago. I cut it all up, tried to save the rest of the tree. This storm the other day got another 1/3 of it. You know what? It's not very pretty now. Or in fact, it's not there now. You know, look at me. I'm sick and tired of Christians that just really look good but don't produce anything. And when the winds blow and the storms come, they can't stand. Give me that ugly, gnarly old jack oak in front of my house. It's been there for 50 years and probably be there for another 50 years. I'm going to say something. If you don't understand it, that's fine. By the way, me and Cheryl was in Mexico on a missions trip, and we stayed with a man that had an orange grove. Got there late at night. The next morning, got up early for breakfast, and he said, I want to show you my orange grove. You know, on the Tropicana commercials, the beautiful green leaf tree with the oranges all hanging off of it? That's the biggest lie that they've ever... I walked back there thinking I would see all these beautiful green trees with oranges. Folks, this man had a successful, high-producing orange grove, and if you saw the trees, you'd think that a tornado would come through there. They are hacked up. They are pruned back. I mean, they have got everything practically off of them. They leave enough foliage to keep the thing alive and everything, because they want all of the energies of that tree producing fruit. Please listen to what I'm going to say. Don't take this wrong, but boy, we need to hear it. Any church that gets more concerned about appearance than production is in grave danger. I'm going to take a step farther. Any church that gets more concerned about appearance than production is in grave danger. We were probably, I'm going to talk about Independent Fundamental Baptist Movement. I'll just make this comment. We were probably a better movement when we were a little more scruffy. I'm all for doing things first class. I'm glad we came to the point we needed to sharpen some things up. I'm not against sharpening things up. I am against getting so infatuated with sharpening things up that we lose the basics and we forget. Listen, we were pretty good churches when we were in storefronts. We were pretty good churches sometimes when we were wearing brown slacks and navy blue sports coats. Half the guys are looking at me like, what's wrong with that? And our ties didn't really match either one. But we were pretty good soul winners. Oh, yeah, this needs to settle in. See, we're not here to build coliseums. We're not here to build cathedrals. Even our buildings in our independent fundamental Baptist churches are getting ridiculous. We're turning into Southern Baptists. Southern Baptists started out with the power of God and went in souls and front storefronts and brush arbors and tent revivals. Then we started getting successful, and then we decided we had to build monuments to ourselves. So we started putting all of our money and resources and time into huge cathedrals and beautiful buildings. And you know what? We were so concerned about our comfort and how pretty we looked and how we appeared to the community, we lost our soul-winning zeal. I'm not saying you can't sharpen up and keep the soul-winning zeal. I'm saying it's a danger when we get so concerned about outward appearance, we forget about productivity. Those were the gnarliest trees I've ever seen in my life, and yet they produced oranges by the bushel basket. Now we've got a bunch of beautiful trees in our independent fundamental Baptist churches that will hardly produce any fruit at all. Think about those things. In Luke chapter 3, verse 9, we read this. Now also the axe is laid into the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewed down and cast into the fire. For a good tree bringeth forth not corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt fruit bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by its fruit. Let me end with these words. Aspire, young men, to bear fruit. Aspire to bear good fruit. You're producing some kind of fruit, I guarantee it. Aspire to produce good fruit. Aspire to be a tree of life to those around you. Aspire to be a soul winner. Plant yourself. Men, plant your family in a rock-solid, independent, fundamental Baptist church. Plant yourselves beside the rivers of water. Fall in love with the Word of God. Read it, study it, memorize it, meditate on it. Because you know what? I promise you this is true. Anybody with any spiritual discernment, when they see you walking, they think of some kind of tree. They think of some kind of tree. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd take what we've heard today. May it stir our hearts. Thank you for the wonderful illustrations of nature that you've given around us. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to have a desire to find the positive attributes in the two trees that you have given us in Scripture, at least the two that we've taken note of this morning. Give us some strength. Give us some conviction. Give us some spiritual fortitude. Help, Lord, our church and our men and our women and our teenagers and our children to stand for the Word of God, to stand for the Savior of the Word of God. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, Lord, in the process of developing that strength, never lose our ability to produce fruit for you. Now, Lord, use what we've listened to. Work in our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name.